Good morning. I consider it a great privilege to be able to preach God's word to you this morning. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to hear from your word today. Father God, even though we are quarantined, as it were, we are thankful that your word is not quarantined. So Lord, I pray that you will give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today. Help me, Father God, to preach the message that you've laid on my heart for our church. We pray that you will bless it, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we will return to our study of the book of Acts. Acts is Luke's historical account of the founding and spread of the Christian church. In this great book, Luke gives us snapshots of the Spirit of Christ working through God's chosen servants to fulfill the prophecy given by our risen Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. This is recorded in Acts chapter 1. After his resurrection and before his ascension into heaven, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Luke records some of the significant events that took place according to God's sovereign plan in the fulfillment of this prophecy. The followers of Christ were commanded by him to go out and make disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what they did, even in the face of increasing opposition and persecution. Today, we will begin to look at one such disciple, Stephen, who was used by God in the work of building up the church in Jerusalem. We heard him mentioned as one of the first deacons in the opening verses of Acts chapter 6. Let me read those verses to you as an introduction to today's message. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, and I'll start out by reading verses 1 through 7, which was the subject of my sermon 2 weeks ago. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." Verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." These verses, as we learned, describe what was happening in the church in Jerusalem a few months after the founding of the church on the day of Pentecost. As we learned in my last sermon, the church had grown to probably over 20,000 members by that time, which is why deacons were needed to assist the apostles in caring for the needs of the members. In our text for today, Luke jumps ahead about 2 years to describe the events surrounding the arrest, trial, and execution of Stephen, who became the first known Christian martyr. A martyr is one who is killed for their faith. Let me read our text for today, Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. It has been said that the church has had to fight for her life from the very beginning. From the moment it was born, the church has faced a world that has done everything it could to resist and even exterminate Christianity. We have already seen this in the first few chapters of Acts, as Luke records several of the apostles being imprisoned and even beaten for their faith. But the opposition to the Christian faith had just begun, as we will soon see, as Stephen, in the next chapter, becomes the first of many who are martyred for their obedience to Christ. I want us to begin today by looking at the character of Stephen as is recorded for us by Luke. There are four character qualities highlighted for us by Luke. In verse 5, we are told that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, we are told that he was full of grace and power. First, Stephen was a man full of faith, according to verse 5. Now, we know that in order to become a Christian, every believer must exercise faith in Jesus. We can only be justified before God through faith. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Paul writes these words: "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood," listen to this, "to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This is a remarkable passage because it tells us, first of all, the truth that we're all sinners. All of us. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl on planet Earth. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the perfection of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. We're sinners. And therefore, we are deserving the wrath of God that is due for our sins. But we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God sent his Son to bear our sins upon himself, to provide for us redemption. But note this, that redemption, that forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a new relationship with God, it is received by faith. God shows his righteousness at the present time as both being just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, of course, Stephen had faith. He would not have been a Christian without faith. By the way, where does this faith, this saving faith, where does it come from? Well, Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Even the faith to believe, saving faith, is a gift from God. It is not something that we do. It is a gift that God gives us, that we then exercise by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Well, Stephen obviously had exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ. So what does Luke mean when he says that he was a man full of faith? Well, it means that his faith or his trust in God was strong, not weak. If you remember, Jesus spoke of some of his disciples having little faith and others as having great faith. Stephen was a man full of faith in the sense that he was prepared to face any obstacles in the certainty that God was in control. He was not afraid of his persecutors. He was not afraid of what men might do to him because his faith was strong in the Lord and in his promises. Stephen's example is a clarion call for us to be prepared to give a reason for our hope in Christ to anyone who might ask. We are called to be Christ's witnesses everywhere and at all times. And we can do so if we are full of faith in our sovereign Lord. Stephen was a man full of faith. Stephen also was a man full of the Holy Spirit, according to verse 5. Now, what exactly does that mean? As with the need for faith to be a Christian, we know that every believer in Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is the Spirit of God who causes us to be born again. Romans 8:9 tells us, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. But what does Luke mean that he was full of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit or to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it means to be under the influence or the control of the Holy Spirit. We see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where we read these words. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus. So he's writing to those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, those who have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every true believer in Christ has the Spirit of Christ living within us. So how can he say to them, be filled with the Spirit? Well, the truth here is that to be filled means to be under the control of the Spirit. That's why Paul compares it with being under the control of alcohol. Do not get drunk with wine. In other words, don't be under the influence of wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be under the influence of the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. And the verb here for be filled is in the tense that indicates it's an ongoing process. We are to continually yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to allow Him to have control in our lives. So, to be full of the Spirit is to be fully yielded to the Spirit, to be fully under His control. Jesus had promised His disciples that the Holy Spirit would help them when needed. And Stephen was about to face a situation where he needed the help of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. He said this, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." What a wonderful promise that is, not only to Stephen, but to us, to every one of us who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I've experienced this myself on many occasions when you go to share the gospel with someone and the Holy Spirit gives you the very words to speak. Or when someone has questioned my faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has allowed me to be able to give a reason for the hope that I have in Christ. We are to do God's will, and we are to be His witnesses, and we can do this with the confidence that His Spirit will enable us to deal with whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, even giving us the very words to speak. So Stephen was described by Luke as a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 8, full of grace. Full of grace. Because Stephen trusted God and lived in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he was given the grace to face persecution and even death. Neither fear nor hatred controlled him. Only trust in God and submission to God's divine plan. God's grace also flowed out of his life to others. Perhaps this was one reason the church chose him to minister to the widows. Those who have experienced the grace of God towards them in the gospel should then become gracious towards others. And Stephen was such a man, filled with grace. Stephen was even gracious towards his executioners, as we shall see, praying to God for their forgiveness, even as they were stoning him to death. That, my friend, is grace. He was a man full of grace. And finally, Luke tells us in verse 8 that he was a man full of power. Full of power. This was a direct result of his being filled with the Spirit. This is the power of God working in and through Stephen. The Holy Spirit working in and through Stephen, as he had in and through Jesus and through the apostles. Luke tells us that Stephen was doing great wonders and signs among the people. The imperfect tense of this verb here indicates that Stephen was continually doing these mighty works. And they were a sign that God was working through him, therefore listen to him. Luke goes out of his way to detail for us the godly character of Stephen, a man full of faith in God and yielded to the Spirit's control, will be gracious towards others and will manifest spiritual power in their life. That a righteous man will do righteous deeds is a basic New Testament principle that we hear repeated over and over again. The Apostle Paul urges us to, quote, live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. In other words, live like those who have been saved by God's grace, filled with His Spirit, and obedient to His calling, which is to glorify Him no matter what. This is how Stephen lived his life, and this is what led to his death as a martyr for Christ. The second thing I want us to see in our text is the opposition to Stephen, starting in verse 9. The opposition to Stephen began in several of the synagogues in Jerusalem. Synagogues were the neighborhood meeting places where the Jews would come together to read and study the scriptures and to worship. It is estimated that there were as many as 300 synagogues in Jerusalem at that time. The synagogues mentioned by Luke consisted of Greek-speaking Hellenistic Jews. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, those are the Jews from outside of Israel, those who were born outside of Israel and that had come to live in Israel, Hellenistic Jews. It is very possible that Stephen was a member of one of these synagogues. In the verses that follow, we learn that the men from these synagogues came together and disputed with Stephen. The verb here, translated disputed or argued, depending on your translation, is from the Greek verb suzeteo, which means not quarreling, but a formal debate. Luke does not give us the details of this debate, but some of Stephen's arguments can be inferred from the charges brought against him. Look at verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. In other words, Stephen won the debate due to the wisdom that he had from Scripture and the Spirit giving him the very words to speak, just as Jesus had promised. Unable to defeat Stephen in a debate, his opponents changed their tactics, and they secretly instigated men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." In other words, they did to Stephen what they had done to Jesus. They recruited and coached false witnesses to accuse him and give them a reason to arrest him and try him for blasphemy, which carried the death penalty. Verse 12, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council, before the Sanhedrin. Make no mistake here. This was a violent act of taking Stephen into captivity and holding him for trial. Luke does not tell us how soon after Stephen's seizure that his trial began. He does tell us that when it did begin, they set up false witnesses to testify against him. They repeated the same charges that had stirred up the people. The main charge is found in verses 13 and 14. Let me read those verses again. This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place, meaning the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. These were serious charges. Few things were more important to the Jews of Jerusalem than the outward forms and rituals of the temple and the law and the customs handed down by Moses. These were charges very similar to those made against Jesus in his trial before this same council just a couple of years before. And we all know how that turned out. Stephen, like the apostles had before him, did proclaim Jesus as the fulfillment of all that the temple and the Old Testament rituals had typified. The new covenant in Christ had superseded the old covenant, just as the prophet Jeremiah had foretold. There was no more need for sacrifices for sin, because Jesus had become the final sacrifice that all of those previous sacrifices had been pointing to. The moral law had not changed, but the ceremonial law was done away with for those in Christ. Reality had replaced ritual. A personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ had replaced a distanced worship of God through the practice of religion. Over the next couple of weeks, we will see in Stephen's response that he had enormous respect for Abraham and for Moses and for the law. But he also knew that something better or someone better had come. And his name is Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, our coming King. Throughout this ordeal, Stephen's courage shines through. Despite the intense opposition he encountered, he never backed down. Never compromised. As his enemies accused, he proclaimed the gospel message, and his courage never wavered, even to the end. This is why his story is given to us here in Holy Scripture. There is one last thing for us to take notice of in our text, and that is the countenance of Stephen. We find that in verse 15. Let me read that verse to you. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. What a sight that would have been to see. This verse presents a striking contrast. Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin, accused of being an evil blasphemer of God. Yet, when the members of that council fixed their eyes on him, they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Only one other individual was ever described in Scripture that way. And that was Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai after having been in the presence of God. Luke is doing something quite breathtaking here. As Stephen is being accused of showing disrespect for the law of Moses, Luke was describing Stephen, one who was teaching the new covenant as being found in Christ, and that new covenant as being the fulfillment of the old covenant. Luke was describing him in the same manner as the description of Moses. Luke was being shown to be a Moses-like figure. His face was aglow with the glory of Christ, as Moses's had been aglow with the glory of God. We will hear more about Stephen and his defense next Sunday as we begin to look at Acts chapter 7. In closing, I would pray that others would see the glory of Christ in us and the character qualities of Christ in us. Stephen stands as an amazing example of what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ. His character mattered. His trust in Christ mattered. His courage to stand up for Christ mattered. And we have a wonderful example in Stephen for us to follow. I pray that we would spend time with God in his word as Stephen had, that we would yield to the Holy Spirit's control in our life as Stephen had. And I would pray that when others would look at us, they would see Jesus in us, that our faces would be, as it were, aglow with the love of Christ and the glory of Christ. This is my prayer for myself, for our church, and for all of God's redeemed saints, that we might be a light in this present darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to hear from your holy word, and for an opportunity, Father God, to read about and hear about Stephen, a man of faith, full of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace and full of divine power. Father God, grant our prayer that we would be like Stephen and that we would be used by you to be your witnesses, to make a difference in this world. Father God, help us to glorify you in everything we say and do. And Father God, we ask these things in the power and authority of your divine Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.